Hebrews chapter 5, and while you look there, welcome to everyone. I trust that the next few weeks as we study the first principles or the foundation from the book of Hebrews chapter 6 will be profitable to each of us, and that we may learn and become strong and mature through them. Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 12. We're going to look at a few scriptures this evening, not too many. From next week we'll be looking at many more scriptures. And the first one is from Hebrews 5 and from verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burnt. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Now, this evening we're going to deal with the introduction to these principles. You'll see the principles or the various parts of the foundation listed there in chapter 6 and verse 1. He speaks about the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God, the second one, the third, the doctrine of baptisms, the fourth, the resurrection of the dead, the fifth, eternal judgment. Sorry, we missed one. The laying on of hands in verse 2 as well. So those are the foundation principles, but they are set in a particular context. And whenever we read the scriptures and study the scriptures, we need to understand the environment in which that particular verse or those verses are placed. Now, he begins in chapter 5 and verse 12 with this particular section. And of course, Hebrews is a very difficult book in this sense that it you have to really begin at the beginning of the book to follow the thread, because there is a single thread, a series of thoughts that he develops that goes right from the beginning through to the end. And so you'll see where we started in Hebrews 5 verse 12. It says, for, though by this time. Now when you find that word for, it means that he is continuing something he began saying in the previous verse. When you get to the previous verse, to verse 11 of chapter 5, you'll see it says, of whom. In other words, that's in the middle of a sentence. So you've got to go back to verse 10, and you'll see that verse 10 begins in the middle of the sentence. And then you get back to verse 9, and it begins, and. In other words, this is linked to something before. Now, if you follow that through, if you look at every verse, you'll find that it follows right through to chapter 1, verse 1. So what we're doing is we're just jumping in the middle here, because that's the time that we have. But also now remember that when the scripture was written, when Paul or whoever wrote this book, we don't know whether it was Paul or who wrote the book, but because it doesn't tell us, but whoever wrote the book did not insert chapters and verses. So it was just one letter. Afterwards, they put chapters and verses in so that it's easy for us to find places. Now, the problem with that is that sometimes it's just put in the wrong place. And here is an example where chapter 6 begins in the middle of this thought, because you'll see that chapter 5, verses 12, 13, and 14, he speaks about the foundation and about the milk and so on, and then chapter 6 now continues that thought. So most people will begin teaching on this section beginning in chapter 6 verse 1. But we can't begin in chapter 6 verse 1, because that's not really the beginning of that thought. We've got to begin in chapter 5 and verse 12. Now, he begins this thought by saying that when we should be teachers, we have need that someone teach us again what be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, there's a number of contrasting things he compares here. And so the first one that he speaks about here is those who are teachers and those who need to be taught again. Now, we understand that there are those who are specifically gifted as teachers of the Word of God. Others are preachers, others are evangelists, others are pastors. These are different ministries in the church. Not everybody is a teacher. But what Paul is suggesting, what the writer to the Hebrews is suggesting here, is that every Christian should at least be able to teach the fundamentals of the faith. In other words, all of us must know the fundamentals to such an extent that we're able to teach them to someone else. That's really what he is saying. And he's not saying to the elders in the church or the ministers in the church that you guys should be teachers. He's writing to all the Hebrew believers. And he's saying to all of them, you should be teachers. But he says, you're not able to teach. And so someone needs to teach you again. What are the first principles? Now, this is a real problem, because very few Christians today are able to teach any aspect of the Word of God, let alone these principles. Now, so he's now saying there are those who should be teachers and there are those who need to be taught again. And then he says in verse 12, at the end of the verse, he speaks about milk and solid food. So you can see how he's comparing these two extremes. And if we used a board, we would be able to do a list. On the one side, on the one side, we would have teachers, and then those who need to be taught. The next thing we would have is solid food or strong meat, as the Old King James says, and milk. These two things. So milk is for those who are not mature, those who are not able to teach. Solid food is for those who are able to teach. Again, these two differences. Now, what he is saying, if you look further down in chapter 6, chapter 5 verse 14, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So he's saying solid food belongs to those who are mature. Now, what he is saying here in the next chapter is that these principles that we're going to be dealing with over the next few weeks, and I hope that you don't you're not put off by that and say, well, I am mature, therefore I don't need these principles. I think you need to ask yourself the question, can I teach them? If you can't teach them, then you need to attend these studies so that you can come to a point where you are able to teach them, where you understand them. And so he's now saying then milk and solid food. These principles are milk. Milk belongs to babies. Babies take milk. Now, I don't want to insult anyone who's here this evening or those who are on the video, but watching the video. But if you're not able to teach, and this is simply what the writer is saying here, I'm not saying anything that he's not saying. He is saying you should be teachers, but you have need that someone teach you again. You should be having strong meat or solid food, but you need milk. Now, we'll see the difference between what is a baby and what is a mature Christian in a little while when we go to the book of Corinthians and also to the book of Hebrews. So he's again comparing these two things, solid food and milk. Now, I'll explain the solid food in a moment. Now, in chapter 5 and verse 13, he compares two other things. Anyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He's just giving you one side of the equation. He's saying unskilled. So instead of being a teacher, you have need to be taught again. Instead of having solid food, you need milk. Now he's saying, instead of being skilled in the word, you are unskilled in the word. Now, we need to be skilled in the word. We need to know the word. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, study to show yourself approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed. And so every Christian, and this is the problem, sometimes we say, no, but it's just for ministers, it's just for teachers. No, every Christian is encouraged to know the Word of God, to be able to use the Word of God for themselves, first of all, so that we can be encouraged in times of discouragement, so that we can be strengthened in times that we feel weak, so that we can care and minister to ourselves. Because isn't that the difference between a baby and someone who's grown up? A baby needs to be looked after all the time. Baby needs to be bottle fed, needs to be spoon fed, needs to have its nappy changed, needs to be washed, needs to everything needs to be done for it. That's the definition. That's what a baby is. When we grow up, we begin to learn to look after ourselves. Now, spiritually, the same thing. If we are babes, then we need someone else. We need someone else in the church or some other strong Christian to constantly be caring for us, constantly be feeding us, constantly be looking out for us when we cry, constantly trying to support us and strengthen us. But when we grow up, we're able to look after ourselves. Now, we obviously never become independent, because that's the nature of the church. We always need one another. But we should be able to use the Word of God, skilled in the Word, to be able to find direction for ourselves, find encouragement, find nourishment, find whatever it is we need in the Word of God. But secondly, we need to be skilled in the Word so that we can minister to others, serve others with the Word of God. And so we need to be skilled. And so again, he's comparing these two things: those who are skilled in the Word and those who are unskilled in the Word. Then verse 13 says, unskilled in the Word of righteousness, and then at the end of the verse there, for he is a babe. But then in verse 14 he says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. So again, these two, or mature, that word full age there, those two words is translated mature in other translations. And so again, these two comparisons, those who are babes and those who are mature. We'll look at that, we'll see that come out again in the book of Ephesians. And then in verse 14, he says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Their senses exercised. In other words, their senses sharpened, their spiritual senses, their ability to understand and to know the difference between good and evil, to know what's good, to know what's evil. Now, a little baby doesn't understand that. He'll put his finger in the plug. He'll touch a hot stove. He'll do all sorts of crazy things because he doesn't know what is good and what is evil. He doesn't know what's right and what's wrong. He will eat anything. Anything goes into a baby's mouth, whether it's poison or whether it's food. It just goes into its mouth because it doesn't know the difference. It doesn't know how to discern. And this is the problem. Many, many Christians today are deceived by deception and by heresies and by false teachers because they don't know how to discern between what's right and what's wrong, between what's good for them and what's bad for them. And so this is what he is saying, is we need to come to a point where we're able to understand the difference between what's good and what's wrong, between what we need and what we don't need. And so again, you'll see he's comparing these two things all the time. And then, of course, he speaks about exercise, senses exercised, which speaks of practice and speaks of maturity and speaks of time. Now, if you keep your finger in Hebrews, because we're going to come back there, but we need to go to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you're going to see much of the same language here again. And let's read the first four verses. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. You see, he's speaking again about babes. But now he introduces two other concepts here. So we spoke about teachers and those who need to be taught. Solid food and milk. Skilled in the Word, unskilled in the Word. Mature and babes. Senses exercised, not exercised. Discerning good and evil, or gullible. We've looked at those comparisons. But now he's introducing two other comparisons. And they are spiritual and carnal. Spiritual and carnal. And he says, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. So he's saying, if you're a babe, then you are carnal. Now, that's a very complicated word, but it really simply means that my desires and my appetites and my understanding is worldly. It is based on this world and its principles. It is based on my base nature, based on what my body wants, what the soulish part of me wants. Whereas if I'm spiritual, I'm wanting things that God wants. And so these are the two, obviously there's a lot of depth that we need to explore behind these two concepts. But you can see he's introducing the same principles, as these two extremes. And then in verse 2 he says, I fed you with milk and not solid food. See again exactly the same language that the writer to the Hebrews is using. And then he says, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. So he says, I wanted to give you solid food, but you couldn't take it. Same way as a baby, you cannot give it a nice big steak, because he's not able to receive it. He doesn't know how to chew. Doesn't know how to absorb it. His body can't digest it. And so he says to the Corinthian Christians, he says, "You are immature. You are babes, and you are carnal." Now here is the proof or the evidence of their carnality, the evidence of the fact that they were immature. Verse 3, "For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like men? For when one says, 'I'm of Paul,' and another, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" And so he says that there are these three signs. If these things are present in our lives, then we are babes, we are carnal. Now remember, the writer to the Hebrews says, if we're not able to teach, and we need to be taught, that's a measure of where you are. But Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, now there are three other things you can measure: envy, division and strife. Now these things, we speak about envy. Envy can be about material things. You can be envious of somebody's motor car or somebody's house. But in this context here, he's not even speaking about that level of envy. He's speaking about spiritual envy. Because you're not able to pray like somebody else, or you're not able to preach like somebody else, or you don't have gifts like somebody else. That kind of envy, that's what he's speaking about here. And that kind of envy leads to strife, arguments, contentions, when people just don't get on. It's a sign of immaturity. Now, we know children, siblings, often have arguments. But as they grow up, they grow out of that. They become more mature. They become able to handle one another's differences. But then he says, ultimately, this leads to divisions, where people go different ways. Now, he says that is a sign of carnality, a sign of not being mature. And then finally, in verse 4, he says, when you say, "I am of Paul," in other words, "I follow this," or I'm a this, or "I'm a that." In other words, when you can't just say, "I'm a Christian, I love the Lord Jesus and His Word," or whatever it is, but when you have to identify yourself by another man, and so because I follow this man and you follow another man, there is division amongst us. He says that's carnal. That's a sign of immaturity. Okay, now let's go to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, right at the back of the Bible, before Revelation. Between Hebrews and Revelation, there's these three small books, Peter, James and John. Or James, Peter and John. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter 2, 1 says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. For indeed, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." See, you'll see he's using similar language again. He says in verse 2, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word." And so he's saying the milk of the word. The word is milk. Now, let's just deal with that quickly before we deal with the rest of that. And that is that people say, well, he's speaking about milk. You remember Corinthians spoke about milk? Hebrews spoke about milk. And here Peter is speaking about milk. And they speak about solid food. And so we say, well, what is the solid food? Surely the solid food then must be the deep teaching of the Word of God, deep doctrines of the Word of God. That's the common understanding. That's what people normally say. But notice what Peter is saying here. He says that you may desire the pure milk of the Word. In other words, he's saying the Word. In other words, all of the Scripture is milk. All of it is milk. Paul writes to the Corinthians. Now, the book of Corinthians, as all of Paul's writings, are not easy to understand. Peter wrote and he says, Paul's writings are hard to understand. And there's not one of us here who understands fully what Paul wrote in Corinthians. There are all sorts of very deep things there. And yet Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he says, I can only give you milk. I can't give you solid food. So all of the book of Corinthians is milk.
in Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews says that the book of Hebrews, now of all the books in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews is probably the most difficult. And yet that one, the writer to the Hebrews says, is milk. So the question then is, what is solid food? Okay? And that's the problem. And so we try to get these deep, complicated things in the Word of God. And we try to say, well, maybe that's the solid food. No. Everything in Scripture is milk. It's all milk. There's no solid food in the Word of God. In that sense, I'm not saying it's not able to feed us and sustain us. Of course, it's able to do that. But I believe that when the writer to the Hebrews is speaking about solid food, he's not referring to deeper understandings of the Word of God, because there is nothing deeper than there is here in the Word of God. The answer to that, and I'm just going to quote it. I'm not going to take you there, but if you go to John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of my Father and to finish his work." Jesus said, "That is my food." That was for Jesus the food that he needed. And so, what is the food? What is the strong meat or the strong food or the solid food for the Christian? When I begin to be a doer of the word. So, when I'm reading the scripture, it's a milk. It's milk. Even if I'm mature, it's still milk. But when I begin to do it, that becomes food to me. That is food. And you'll see that when we come back to the book of Hebrews, I'll show you how it finds its outworking there. But now, you'll see here that he then speaks about newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So the word causes us to grow. Okay? Now, just notice there in verse 4, he says, coming to him as a living stone. And then verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. So you can see how he changes the metaphor. He first of all speaks about a baby and milk, and then he speaks about a building and a foundation. Now, in Hebrews chapter 6, he uses both those comparisons as well. He speaks about a baby, and he speaks about a foundation. The principles that we're going to deal with in the next few weeks are the foundation. But if you go right back to 1 Corinthians 3, where we were just now, you'll find that late further down in the chapter, he also speaks about the foundation. So all three of these passages, in Corinthians, in Hebrews, and here in Peter, he speaks about milk and solid food, babes and those who are mature, and the laying of the foundation and the building upon that foundation. All three of these books speak about these same principles, and so they are very closely related. And I'll link the concept of the foundation and the milk in a moment when we go back to Hebrews. But now, notice again, in verse 1 it says, "Therefore laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking." Isn't that similar to the list that we found in Corinthians? In Corinthians he spoke about envy, division, and strife. Here he's speaking about malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. And so again he's saying these are the signs of immaturity. Now maybe you say, well, I escaped the first three. I'm not guilty of those first three, envy, division, and strife. But how many of us escaped this whole list? How many of us can say, well, there's never any malice in me. There's never any guile. I'm never hypocritical. I never act or put up a front. I never act to be something or pretend to be somewhat that I'm not actually. I don't think any of us can say that. And then envy and evil speaking. How many of us always say the right thing? Now, in fact, none of us do, because the book of James says, if any man does not err in word, if any man doesn't ever say the wrong things, he is a perfect man. And we know that no one is perfect but God. In other words, we all make mistakes. So we're all immature to some degree or the other. Okay, so he's saying now, don't be immature. Don't evidence these signs of immaturity, but become grown up by drinking of the milk. Now, let's go to Ephesians, and then we'll go back to Hebrews. Ephesians chapter 4. And again, there's a long thought that begins right at the beginning of the chapter, but we're going to start in the middle of the sentence in verse 14, that we should no longer be children
tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So again, you see, he says that we must no longer be children, but we must grow up and we must become mature. But here again, he gives us one of the signs of spiritual immaturity, spiritual children. And the sign that he gives us here is that of being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That instability, spiritual unstableness. The book of James deals with that as well. And James also says that there is those who are double-minded and they're tossed like the waves of the sea, up and down all the time. Now, if you're spiritually up and down, if there are times when you, and we all go through great times of being very well aware of the presence of the Lord and times when he feels a long way up, but you know, if those extremes are huge, and there are times that you doubt that God even exists, and there are other times when you want to evangelize the whole world, that if there are those sorts of extremes, that's a sign of immaturity. If you're being pushed this way and that way by all sorts of teachings, and so you see on the television or you read a book or you get a tape or something and it pushes you in this direction, you say this is the great thing, and then next week you read another book and it says pushes you another, and then you overemphasize that, and so you're going from one extreme to the other. That's a sign of immaturity. I mean, isn't that the way children are? You watch children play, and I mean, they laugh and they carry on and they absolutely exhilarated, and you know it's not going to be long before one of them is going to cry. That's the way children are. They're right up there and then they go right down that. And spiritually, if we're spiritually immature, in that we go through those spiritual highs and lows as well. But when we grow up, physically speaking, well then, yes, we still have highs and lows, but they're not so extreme. And spiritually the same thing. If we are spiritually immature, we go through those huge ups and downs. But when we become more mature, then those ups and downs become less exaggerated. And certainly we should not be pushed this way and that way by every wind of doctrine. Why? Because we're able to discern good and evil. And so when we hear some new teaching, we're able to judge it by the Word of God. We're able to go back to the Scripture and say, is this in fact what the Scripture teaches? We don't just swallow anything that comes our way. We don't just put anything in our mouth, spiritually speaking. So we just don't absorb anything that anybody tells us. We first go to the Word and we say, is this right? Is this good for me? And then we're able to take it. So we don't go through this situation of being pushed this way and that way by every wind of doctrine. Okay, now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6. And so I think that, I trust that by now you say, well, maybe I do need these principles because I have some of the problems, maybe not all, but maybe some of the problems we've identified this evening may be problems that you're experiencing. And of course, we all experience them to some degree or the other. Now, let's look at what he calls these things. We've now looked at the individual who needs them. Now, let's look at what he refers to these things as. In verse 12 of Hebrews 5, verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. The first principles of the oracles of God. And so he refers to them as principles. And you'll find that again in chapter 6 verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Now, what is a principle? It's not someone who runs a school. And sometimes we get it wrong because we say that's against my principles. And I suppose it's a different application of that. But in the way in which he's using the word here, a principle is a fundamental which forms the basis of further knowledge or further understanding. So if we look at arithmetic, we'll say what are the principles of arithmetic or of maths? The principles are that 1 plus 1 is 2. Well, it was when I used to go to school. I believe it's changed, but it used to be. 1 plus 1 is 2. And now that's a principle. And once you understand that principle,
you're able to progress to the next level of understanding and say, if 1 plus 1 equals 2, then 1 minus 1 equals naught, or 2 minus 1 equals 1. You see, it's based on that same basic principle. Once you understand that principle, then how much is 1 million plus another million? Well, that's easy. It's 2 million. You see, you don't have to try and figure it out, because it's a principle by which all calculus and all mathematics and all algebra is based on that basic principle. And it doesn't change. Reading and writing is based on the principle of the alphabet, A, B, C, D. And so if you can put those letters together, then you can write all sorts of things. You can have Shakespeare, you can have prose and poetry and all sorts of wonderful things, the use of words, all based on the principle of 24 letters. But unless you understand the 24 letters, unless you know how those letters are used, and you know what they are, well, you can't do anything. And so, and of course, that's one of the problems today, is that kids go to school and they're not taught the alphabet. They're taught to recognize certain words, and then when they find another word which they've not seen before, they don't know how to work out what word this is, because they don't know the principle of what the letters are. And so you can see what a principle is. And so and those principles, when you read and you come across a word, if you know the alphabet and you've never seen that word before, you can work out, you can figure out, maybe you don't know what the word means, but you can figure out more or less how to say the word and how to read the word, because you understand the principle. Now, you don't have to go there and say, well, this thing looks like this, I think maybe it's an A. You know it's an A. You don't think about it. It becomes subconscious. It becomes part of who you are. When someone says to you, you know, 1 plus 1, you don't have to say, well, one bean and another bean in my day was bottle caps. One bottle cap and another bottle cap is 2. You know it's 2, because it's so part of you. And that's what he's saying. He's saying these things must be so part of me that it governs my thinking. It governs my values. It governs the way I look at life. I don't have to think about them and think, well, you know, should I do this? Shouldn't I? You know, isn't this what the Bible teaches? No, a principle is something which is foundational to my very existence. And so I don't have to think about it. But if I understand it, it will lead me to be able to develop greater thinking in the Word of God. Now, there is no doctrine, any doctrine that can be taught, even at university, that is not based on these principles. If they do not fit in with these principles, then it is not a correct doctrine. Every doctrine, in every deep theological book you read, you can measure them by these principles. The same way as you can take complicated calculus that university professors calculate, and if it denies the principle that 1 plus 1 is 2, then it doesn't matter how fancy and how complicated his formula is, it's rubbish. It doesn't count. And so these are the principles by which the whole of the Word of God and all of God's transaction and interaction with us is based on these principles. And so they are obviously very important. Then you'll see that he speaks about them as milk, which we've spoken about, and then finally he speaks about them as being a foundation. Chapter 6, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Now, you can see that the difference between a principle and a foundation is very small. And so at school, in sub A or whatever they're called now, class 1, you learn certain principles, or you are laying certain foundations upon which you can build further information and further knowledge, further learning. And so he's saying these are the foundational issues of the Christian faith. Now, if they are not there, then you can try and build, and many people are building, and you can, in the Cape right now, they're having these floods, and people's houses are being washed away. Why are the houses being washed away? Because they have no foundation. The houses are just being put down on top of the soil, and of course they're built out of flimsy materials, but essentially because they have no foundation. You can't build a house without a foundation. And yet many people try. In the natural, in the out there in the world, people are building houses without proper foundations. And they get away with it for 1 year or 2 years, and then when the hard times come, when the floods come, or the dry times come, or the wind comes, then suddenly the thing falls apart, because it's not on a solid foundation. And that's the problem with our Christian faith. We can launch into the Christian faith, become a Christian, believe in the Lord Jesus, and yes, you're a genuine Christian. There's no question about that. And you start living the Christian life, and you begin to get involved in this and that and the other thing. But if you don't have a solid foundation, the time is going to come. And Jesus, remember, told a parable of two men who built houses, and one built upon the sand, and the other one built on the rock. And the houses stood for a while, but when the storm came, the one that was built on the rock stood. The one that was on sand couldn't stand. And that's the problem. So that's why we need to be building on a solid foundation. We need to have that foundation. Now, he says we mustn't be laying this foundation over and over. We need to get to start building the actual house. But now, here's the problem. You'll see here that he says that in verse 1, he says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. So we need to go on to perfection. That word perfection also is translated maturity. So we need to go on, not laying the foundation again. Okay? Then he lists the foundation, and then verse 3 says, and this we will do if God permits. Now, that's a difficult thing. Doesn't God want me to go to maturity? Doesn't God want me to move on from the foundation? Well, obviously he does. Because we've read so many scriptures where Paul and Peter and the writer of the Hebrews are saying it's not a good thing that we are babies spiritually. We need to grow up. We need to become mature. So why does the writer to the Hebrews say we will only do it if God allows us? Surely God wants us to go on. So what's the problem? Well, I believe that what he is saying is, when we use the illustration of a physical house that you build, you'll understand. If you build a house in the municipal area here, you would pass your plans, get the plans passed, and whatever else, you dig your foundation, and then you would lay the foundation. Now, can you begin to build your house once you've laid the foundation? No, you can't, because you need to wait for the building inspector to come. And what will the building inspector do? He will inspect the foundation. And until he has passed the foundation, you can't begin to build. And only when the building inspector is happy with your foundation will the municipality allow you to build your house. And this is exactly what Paul, the writer of the Hebrews, is saying concerning Christians. Until our foundation is right, God is not going to allow us to continue to become mature. He's not going to allow us to actually build the house. And so he says, make sure your foundation is right, and then God will allow you to continue. And many times Christians say, but you know, my Christian experience is boring, and it's static, and it's not going anywhere, it's not developing, I'm not getting, you know, other Christians are going ahead, and they understand the word, and they have their revelation, and they're becoming useful to in the church, they're becoming useful to other Christians and to other people, and they're a blessing, they're not always wanting to be cared for, they're able to minister and care for others. How can they do, and why am I being left behind? Maybe you're being left behind because the foundation is not good, and God is not happy with the foundation, and until he's happy with the foundation, he's not going to allow you to grow. He's not going to allow you to continue. The same way as in the school, until you've mastered the principles, well, these days again, I believe it's changed, but in my day, if you didn't understand the principles that you were supposed to understand in sub A, you couldn't go to sub B. But once you understood what you were supposed to understand in sub A, then you could move on to the next level and to the next level. So you can see the same principle going there. So God permits once we do that. Now, he says, and I'm going to cut it short because we're going to run out of time here, but you'll see that, and you can study that for yourself. From verse 4 to verse 6, he says, it is important to have a foundation because of the danger of falling away. Now, remember, he's using the picture of a foundation. And he says, if there's no foundation, the building's going to collapse. So if you don't build properly on a foundation, then it's not going to be a secure building. And he's saying that if you're going to build your Christian life without a solid foundation, you're going to be in a very dangerous, precarious position. That's the warning that he gives us here. And then finally, in verse 7, the second reason why this is important, and you'll see the word for. You'll see in verse 4 begins with the word for it is impossible. We must build a solid foundation because it is impossible, verse 4. And then verse 7, because the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burnt. Now this is all part of the same series of thinking or thoughts that he's presenting. And he's saying there are two kinds of soil. One kind of soil receives rain, But that soil produces thorns. Another soil receives rain and it produces good fruit. And those who've labored on that field receive blessing out of that. Now the rain is clearly God's blessing upon our lives. The soil very clearly is us. And he's saying we're all receiving God's blessing in our lives. But what is it producing? Is it producing thorns and briars, or is it producing fruit that others are blessed by? You can see the same picture coming out again. What are the thorns and briars? Those things that hurt, those things that push people away, those things that antagonize people. Envy, division, strife. Remember those things? You can see the same picture coming out here, exactly the same picture. Thorns and briars. What is my life producing? Is it producing thorns and briars, or is it producing fruit that others are blessed by? And that's really the challenge. And so, if my life is not producing fruit, but it's producing thorns and briars, hard things, difficult things, hurtful things, then maybe I need to make sure about the foundation. And so, from next week, we'll begin to deal with that foundation, and I trust by the grace of God, we can begin to lay those principles in our lives. Now, let me say finally, by way of closing, that these are not intellectual things that I need to understand. These are things that need to be real in my life. And so, you can go away and you can maybe recite what I've taught you, and I trust that I will be able to impart some knowledge to you. But at the end of the day, what is more important is that these principles become so part of me that, as I've said, I don't have to think that one and one is two, but it is just there all the time. These principles need to be so real to me in my life that it governs and it changes and affects my life, so that I can become a blessing instead of becoming someone who gives other people a hard time, in that context. That I become someone who is able to care for others instead of being cared for. That I'm able to do the solid food, which is doing the will of God, rather than constantly needing ministry. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your challenge, and we thank you for the provision that you've made in your word, that by the teaching and the reading and the studying of your word, we can be fed and we can become mature. And so, Lord, we pray that as we consider these things, that we may just, each one of us, look at our own situation, see where we are with you. And Lord, if we are still immature, if there is still a need in our lives, we pray, Lord, that we may diligently study your word and drink of your word, which is the milk, which is able to feed us and able to bring us to maturity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.